kind of thought of Jesus Christ at that moment, and him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Beautiful song to think about. Keep me in my will, in your will, O God. Yes, for us to keep God in his will. Here we had a fantastic, fantastic Passover. Wonderful night to be much observed. Sometimes you can say each year that this is the best feast ever, but each one of them or just seemed to be the best feast ever. And everything went so smooth, so well. All the men did such a great job. But maybe the women did a better job compared to us men because they provided all this wonderful food we've been having. So we've really been enjoying it, the fellowship, the company, the peace, the unity and harmony. And that's the way God wants it. How good and how pleasant for God's people to dwell together in unity and harmony, to have peace. How different than it is from the world. Jesus Christ said, "I leave you my peace. I leave you my peace." Of course, the topic and title of the sermon today is about leaven. Leaven. God really knows how to get our attention when he says, "Do away with all leavening," because it seems like about everything we eat is leavening. I'm really having to make a sacrifice when I go back to work this next week because my amigo has been spoiling me at Gardo. He brings me one of these Coronado caramel suckers that are produced in Mexico from goat's milk, and it doesn't taste or smell a bit like that old goat. I mean, it tastes good, and that goat's milk is really rich. But for some reason, I read on the ingredients, sodium bicarbonate. Not going to be able to have one this week. I'll have to explain to them that this is a feast of Mexican flatbread, Mexican corn tortillas. If he asks, I say, "I'll have to wait till next week. I'll have to wait till next week." But what is this evil thing called leavening? I went back to an Ambassador College production, Leavening and Leaven and Leavening Agents. You women probably know all about it. I just can't hardly keep up with it. I got to review each year. What is this leavening? And I guess spiritually in our Bible studies, we have to review each day sometimes because leaven can sneak up on us. It can get in corners and places that we didn't realize that it was there in our lives. It says here, the following is a list. Just looking at this article, Leaven and Leavening Agents, God uses leaven to symbolize sin. I was looking on the internet today and it was talking about leaven and it said that leaven did not symbolize sin. But it says here leaven symbolizes sin. I wonder what the Bible says. They got a scripture on it. Does it symbolize sin? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Verses 1 through 8. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So back then, he is saying the church was so involved in the world and so involved in sin that it's even worse than the Gentiles, worse than the infidels, worse than the godless. And yet, what I read of this today, read of this, compared to today's society, that would be mild. It says, what was the reason for this? And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this thing might be taken away from among you. They just went with the status quo. Don't disturb any waters. It's okay. It's not really that bad. They were becoming leavened. In a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. I watched my mother at times make unleavened bread, and you women have made it. Some of you men have watched it. If not, I'm sure you have enjoyed it when it comes out of the oven, all puffed up and hot, and slice it off and put a big chunk of butter on and watch it melt and then dig into it. But I'd watch her. She wanted to have a warm place. And she'd get down there and start mixing that flour and water up, put some yeast in it, and she'd start kneading it. Now, I'm a cat person. I know what it means to knead, if you've ever had a cat get on you and start kneading. Start kneading that dough. And after she kneads it real good, then leave it on that pan in a warm place and put a little cloth over it. And then a little bit, she'd come back and she'd start kneading it again, working it down again. I don't know if it's 2, 3, 4 times. And finally, she put it in the oven. And that little piece of kind of hard dough started puffing up. And there started to be an aroma filling the whole kitchen. And it wasn't a foul aroma. This time it wasn't chicken or turkey. It was that good hot yeast bread. My dad, when it had come out of the oven, he might could eat the whole loaf, just cutting it off and putting butter on it. Delicious. But during this time of year, though, that leavening represents being puffed up. And that's not a good thing, because that can be pride. Thinking that we're somebody special. You know, if some of these people might have let me beat them in ping pong, they might have puffed me up. Get my head so big, I'll have to hold it up as I walk along. But God has the answer to that. He knows how to let the air out of our heads. He knows how to de-leaven us. And we can't do it on our own. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, that's in verse 3, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, not with that leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So notice here there is a Passover day, and the Bible reveals it is the 14th. And it reveals that after the Passover day is the feast. This is after the Passover day that ended last night at the ending of the 14th at sunset. And this first day of unleavened bread began when we had the night to be much observed. This man here, it might sound harsh to the world, but the Apostle Paul was concerned about his eternal salvation. And this was used, and God uses punishment as a form of correction, whereas Satan the devil wants to use punishment as destruction. He wants to destroy us. And this guy did repent. And the Apostle Paul then had to write them back in 2 Corinthians and say, this man has repented. Bring him on back in. He's your brother. As we look here, though, we notice that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just that little bit of leaven, you may not see it at first when you mix it in the dough. But as you work it, rises, flat, work it, goes flat, works it, put it in that oven, and boom, it blows up. So the little thoughts in our lives, the little actions in our lives, have an effect. There's a law of cause and effect. As we look back on our former association, they started off after Mr. Armstrong's death with starting to allow a little tiny bit of leavening in. It seemed like they started wanting to be accepted by this world. That if they could just take this little modification or that, they would be accepted. But what I learned as I heard, the world would not allow only just a little bit of leaven. They had to take that little bit of leaven that was injected into our former association, and it had to expand, and it had to grow until our former association no longer was the Church of God. It went all the way back to spiritual Egypt. It went all the way back into bondage. And even ancient Israel, what did they do when they were out in the wilderness? They wanted to turn their back on God. They were not spiritually minded. They wanted to appoint a leader to take them back to Egypt. Fortunately, that did not happen. Moses came down from the mountain. But Mr. Armstrong, of course, did not come back from the grave. And many went back to spiritual Egypt. But you, little flock, said, no, my eyes are focused on Jesus Christ. It's focused on the kingdom of God, and we're moving forward. We're moving forward. Just like he told ancient Israel there at the Red Sea. He says, why are you afraid? What are you doing? Move forward. Go forward. But there was mountains on each side and the sea in front of them. But if we'll take that step of faith, God will open our Red Sea that's in front of us. He'll make a way for us to cross over. Yes, leavening during this period of time, picture sin. It says, God tells us we're to put leavening agents as well as any leavened product out of our homes by the first day of unleavened bread and keep it out 7 days. Yes, we came to this beautiful house, this three-story house, and I can't figure it out. The third story is level with the ground, and the first story, well, I guess it's on the ground too. But it's kind of amazing to walk into the third story from the ground, but when we exit the door, it's three stories down. But as we came into the house, Mr. Lowhorn went over and looked in the refrigerator. I don't know. Is he just nosy? He may be a cat person, too. He might just be curious. And you know what he found in that freezer, that refrigerator? He found a big old bag, and I love it, Texas toast. Was that enough? No. He looked beside it, and there was a box of Texas toast. Somebody left us a present. Was it a good neighbor, or was it Satan the devil? But God allowed us to see it, so we had to decide what to do. So I had a great idea. I said, Vince, let's just open these containers up, and we'll throw this Texas toast out there on the hillside. And then we'll take the box and the wrapping paper, and we'll put it in the garbage. We started seeing things up on the hillside. There evidently were things that liked Texas toast. Well, he went out late at night for some reason, and the outside light, the security light, kicked on about the time he was getting around to the front of his vehicle. And guess what? There was a skunk waiting on him. And you know what it had in its mouth? A piece of Texas toast. Yeah. Luckily, it didn't spray him. He told that skunk, you go on your way, you'll be better for it, and I'll go on my way, and I'll be better for it. And I'm glad they agreed, because you and I would have had a foul smell in here if they hadn't. So we're supposed to put this leavening out. And sometimes we don't find the leaven. Yesterday we did find it in time, but sometimes even during the feast we'll find that leavening. And sometimes we'll just realize it's there and can't do anything about it until we get back. I remember observing the last day of unleavened bread, I think it was in Columbus, Ohio, about 2.5-3 hours away from home. And someone had the audacity to say in a sermon, are you sure you got those packs of yeast out of your cabinet drawer? Uh-oh. We did have yeast in there. Surely it's gone, isn't it? I'd have liked to probably rushed home, but it's a long ways. And before we get home, it was going to be sunset, and some people that we were riding with decided they wanted to stop and have buckwheat pancakes. Not unleavened ones, those. Leavened ones. But when I got home, you know what one of the first things I did? I ran over and I pulled that drawer open, and guess what? There was that, I believe, Fletcher's yeast in there. Yes, but what do we do when we find that? Even after the unleavened bread, what if we find physical yeast, or if we find spiritual yeast? We proceed to put it out. To put it out. Exodus 12. Verses 15 through 17. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So that's probably from Hebrew to English, might be a little bit confusing there because we didn't wait till today to put it out. We wanted to make sure that there was no leavening from the first day through the seventh day. And of course, the Passover, we eat unleavened bread with it. So on the Passover day or before, we have to have all the leavening removed from our houses, our cars, our property. And we can't do like some people do and maybe sell all your leavening for a penny to the neighbor next door and then go back and get it back for a penny after it's over. No, we're not supposed to go back after unleavened bread and any spiritual sin we put out then bring it back into our life. No, we're supposed to keep it out of our lives. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. You and I in our spiritual lives, if we go back to Egypt, if we go back to a life of sin, God will cut us off from spiritual Israel. We have to maintain our pursuit of being unleavened individuals, of constantly seeking what the will of God is. And like Jesus Christ, even if it requires great sweat with drops of blood, to say, not my will, but your will be done. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation, a commanded assembly. This is holy time. This is God's time. And that's what we're doing here. On the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. Notice no manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. And I'm glad that on these annual holy days that can be done. I'll tell you, I'm glad we have women because they got in there beef sausage, mild and hot, eggs, scrambled eggs, mashed potatoes, gravy, unleavened bread with cheese. And it was delicious. And then they cleaned it up afterwards. I try to tell them that the men are kind of like the male lions. The women go out and do the hunting, then the male lion eats it when it gets back. But the women seem to take exception to that. But we're glad they forgave us, just told us to quit talking while we were ahead. They try to blame it off on me. Those other male lions. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. And it's kind of interesting. One woman in the church decided to take her little grandson up on Fort Mountain there in Georgia for a picnic. But he found out that they couldn't take any bread because she couldn't have any bread in her car. But to go to show how the carnal mind works, her little grandson said, "But Nana, I can hold the loaf of bread out the window till we get up there." But of course that didn't happen. So this is why we put the leavening out. To understand exactly what is included in the leaven we are to avoid during the days of unleavened bread, we must understand what is meant by leaven. Leavening agents are substances that are used to puff up or produce fermentation. Now, that's something that I kind of think I've overlooked throughout the years, or to produce fermentation, causing dough to rise. Yeast bicarbonate of soda, and baking powder are such substances. Leavening can also refer to sourdough, a naturally fermenting yeast batter. Foods that can contain the above leavening agents are bread, rolls, buns, cakes, some crackers, pancakes, waffles, donuts, certain cookies, cereals, etc. When we first came into the church, we about starved to death. We didn't know there was anything left to eat after you took all that away. But after being around a while and a meal like last night and this morning, we realized that just wasn't the case. we have some people who say, well, I don't mind eating unleavened bread throughout the year. And Dane over there said, but we never do. Well, maybe not every day, but maybe once in a while. If you're in doubt about any product, check the list of ingredients. When you're not sure about a particular food, don't eat it or have it in your house during the days of unleavened bread. You know, that's might be good advice. Doesn't God tell us if we don't have faith not to do something? If we're in doubt of whether it's right or wrong, don't do it. The following is a list of Asian agents. These women probably all know them. Maybe all of you men know them. But I have to keep reminding myself. Active dried yeast. Ammonium carbonate, also known as hartshorn. Now, if you knew ammonium carbonate, did you realize also called hartshorn? Ammonium bicarbonate. Baker's ammonia. Baker's yeast. Baking powder. Baking soda. Bicarbonate of soda. Dipotassium carbonate. Potassium carbonate. Sodium bicarbonate, also known as, and I'll probably pronounce this wrong, S-A-L-E-R-A-T-U-S. Sourdough starter and yeast. I know things like yeast and baking powders, but look at some of these things. Debbie and I are righteous. We wanted to get us some leavening in before all this began. So on our way over here Thursday, we stopped at Subway and got us a Subway. She got the little tiny one, but I wanted the whole car. And I got sour cream and onion. She got barbecue. Just curious, now that it's the days of unleavened bread, I start reading a lot of things. Mine didn't have any in it, of course. I didn't think it would. Didn't think hers would either, but then I got down there. Yeast in hers. Why? What? Why barbecue? We use barbecue on our meats and everything. So I don't know why they did that. So Satan will try to sneak sin in any ways he can. He'll try to sneak it in on you. And then, if that's not enough, the breakthrough in chemical leavening agents occurred in the 1930s with the introduction of monocalcium phosphates. I'm lucky if I can get all the above. And we got all these things to try to muddy the water. The following are not leavening agents. Autolyzed yeast. We notice as we clean out the leavening that a lot of our soups are made with autolyzed yeast. Brewer's yeast, cornstarch, egg whites, polysorbate 60. Now, egg white's not a leavening. But I told Debbie that whenever she makes unleavened bread, that I would prefer that she not put maybe 6 or 8 eggs in it so that it still looks like a loaf of store-bought bread. I'd rather it look like what you ladies have been making here and like Debbie makes too, that it looks flat. Looks like somebody accidentally dropped it and I stepped on it. Polysorbate 60. Would you ever guess that something with a name like that would be a leavening agent? Potassium bitartrate, that's cream of tartar. Sorbium monosterate, tartrate powder, torula yeast, yeast extract. Note it is not acceptable to remove leavening from your property if you just bring it back once the feast is over. The lesson is to remove leavening entirely from your lives, which represents that which promotes corruption. To bring it back at the end of the feast subverts the whole purpose of the lesson. If we have a problem with lying and we don't lie during the feast, it doesn't mean we can start again after the feast. We still have to keep that leavening out. It has to be gone. We can't have it. So as looking at this, I'd like to look at some of the leavening agents that Jesus talked about in the New Testament. Let's turn over to Mark, the 18th chapter, and look at one of these leavening agents. Mark 8. And let's look at verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Here you've done this miracle and everything. He had, I don't know how many baskets left over, we'd have to read. And can you believe that a man would forget the food? But the disciples didn't have but maybe one loaf of bread between the 13 of them. That doesn't sound good. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, that's verse 15, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And I wanted to focus here for the moment on the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said, 12. The math just doesn't add up. But when God is involved, he knows how to multiply. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. Isn't that interesting, these two numbers that God used here, a foundational number and then the number of completion? God must be a super mathematician. And he said to them, how is it you do not understand? How didn't they understand these things? Have you ever wondered what the leavening of the Herod was, the leavening of the Herodians? Herod had a different law. He went by the Roman law. He enforced the Roman law. From what I understand here, his family was forced into Judaism, but he supported the Roman law, the law of the land, the law of the country. But he did not bother with the moral law, the spiritual law, the law of God. To him, the Roman law was superior in his life. That was the law he followed. And this occurred in the area of respect to marriage and murder. So his standards was not according to the Bible. It was according to the government that he served. But you and I, our standards is according to the government that we serve, the government of God, the kingdom of God. So what were these couple things that he did? One, he took his brother's wife, I think his brother's name was Philip, he took, and from what I understand, she had to get divorced, and then he married his brother's wife, which was condemned by the Bible. Second, John the Baptist said that that was wrong. He stood for the truth. He said, this is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. And the wife took great offense at that. And we know the story of his daughter, how she danced before Herod and his people at his birthday party. And the request that she requested, because her mother told her to ask for it, was the head of John the Baptist. So what do you think John the Baptist thinks about birthday parties? Do you think he wanted to be at that one? But anyways, he lost his head. People today may consider themselves as good people if they observe the government of the land. I suppose liberals would, conservatives would. But so many times as we look at even what is called conservatism in our land, or as far as that goes, professing Christianity, that the morality is unchristian. It's unchristian. Even you have probably heard how that so many churches of this world are accepting same-sex marriages, same-sex, if they want to call it significant others, how they want to accept transgenders and all these other, whatever names they call them, confused people that think even though it's obvious they're one sex, they turn to another. I saw this beautiful kitty, little tiny kitty with such a pretty little girl's face on it, when I came here at the house, and of course, with my begging and everything, the Vaughns went ahead and got me some cat food while they're at the store to feed it. But I noticed something when it turned around. It wasn't a cute little girl. I knew what gender it was. And these people, they have a certain gender. Even though they may not know, it's obvious what their gender is. But this society and this government is supporting that. It's supporting it. And if you don't support things like same-sex marriage and all these other perversions, then you are guilty of hate crimes. The Bible is considered by many no longer as a good book, but the book of hate. And the scripture says that you'll be hated of all nations. And I think you and I'll be hated whenever we stand for the truth. When we stand for the truth. So we have to stand for the government of God. We have to follow the government of God when in conflict with the government of this world. But as long as it's not in conflict with this world, then we should obey the government. God doesn't believe in defunding government, defunding the police, doing away with law, as long as it's in accordance or not contrary to his law. Let's turn over to Romans, the 13th chapter. See, this was a problem that came up in the church when the state of California went in and took over headquarters. They wanted to boot Mr. Armstrong out, and did so, they thought, and put in a wise man. But we found out later on he really wasn't a wise man. We say not many wise men now are called. But God's people stood up, but there was some thought that we should just bow down and go ahead and let the state take over the church. Mr. Armstrong disagreed. One of the scriptures they used was Romans 13, starting in verse 1 through verse 8. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good, if you don't want to be afraid, and you will have praise from the same. Just stop there a minute. Debbie and I was talking, it used to be society would tell you, if you're in trouble, call a policeman. If you're a little child lost, a policeman is a good person. But today, though, they say they're bad people. And it says, you know, they're not a terror. The only reason you have to be afraid of the police, or should be the only reason, is if you are a lawbreaker, if you're doing what is wrong, if you're something like a drug dealer, a kidnapper, a murderer. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? If you don't want to be afraid, what does it say? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. Now, this is interesting. Paul, you know, was a citizen of the Roman Empire. He had his Roman citizenship. And what worse ruler can I think of than the emperor? For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. At least one, and maybe more that I know of ministers, should have listened to this because he was put in prison for tax evasion. If you'd only believed the Bible, believe what Paul said. Render therefore to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The Apostle Peter didn't like paying taxes. His time, I think someone asked him, does your master pay taxes? And so Peter went to Jesus about this, and he says, Peter, you know, we're supposed to pay taxes. He says, Peter, you're a fisherman, go fishing. He went fishing, he pulled that fish up, and guess what? There was a coin in his mouth. Peter, this coin is enough to pay my taxes and your taxes. So he taught Peter he ought to render to Caesar what's Caesar's and unto God what is God's. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he loves another has fulfilled the law. So that's interesting. We're to love one another. That's the only debt we're supposed to have to one another. And he says the way we fulfill that debt is by keeping those two great commandments, love towards God and love towards neighbor. Let's look over at Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 16. Here in this passage of scripture, something has happened. A tremendous miracle has happened. A man that was lame from birth. Here he was sitting at the gate, beautiful. I can see it here. Yes, in chapter 3, just backing up to show you what this is about, Peter and John went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. You know what alms are? It's like the people standing out in Walmart, front of Walmart, with a sign saying, "Please help me," needing some help to get by. He couldn't work. He had never walked a step in his life. Can you imagine that? Never had walked a step in his life. And he fixed his eyes on him with John. Peter said, "Look at us." So he's saying, maybe some big money this time. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have." I would think he had just tuned his ears out about then. No money. "But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." A lot better than a little alms. A lot better than a $50, $100 bill put in the plate, wasn't it? "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, entering the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God." So, can you imagine that? I've heard of people that have been in bed for quite a while that they have to learn to walk again. Here's a man that's never walked a step in his life. And now not only is he walking, but he's leaping. Maybe he's skipping around. How old is this guy? Is he just a little child? And he's praising God. He was full of joy. But the religious authorities were not happy about that because he gave Jesus Christ the credit. They gave God the credit. So, now turn down to Acts 4 and verse 16. Saying, and that's talking to these religious leaders that had them, had the disciples, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evidence to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Not only could they not speak the name, they could not teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorify God for what had been done. If there comes a conflict between government, this world's government, and man's, God's government, we have to say that we ought to obey God rather than man's government. If we don't, then we have become a part of the leavening of Herod. There's another leaven that Jesus talked about also, the leaven of the Pharisees, which he mentioned, and he also included the Sadducees. This is a religious type of leaven. Let's read about it in Matthew 15, verse 6. Let's go to verse 3. He's talking here. Jesus says, and he answered and said to them, why? I'm going up a little bit. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? That's what the religious leaders asked Jesus. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. So there's religious tradition here. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Some of us may be asked, well, why don't you observe Good Friday and Easter? And we just have to tell them we do not follow the tradition of men. We follow the commandments of God. I've told probably all of you, this week I was just so startled, I read on a church sign, Easter worship. And I thought, wow, look at the way they worded that. They're going to worship the pagan goddess Easter, Easter worship. I wonder if they understood what they wrote on that sign. But that is actually what they're doing, isn't it? He says, why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Can you imagine telling your mom and dad that's in need, I can't help you because I've set this money aside for God. The richest being in the entire universe that has the cattle on a thousand hills that doesn't need anything from us, say, I can't help you. I've got to take care of God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. And that is what this world's Christianity has done through things like Easter, Christmas. And we can see like Easter, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, that you can't get 3 days and three nights out of that. They have taken their traditions and done away with the sign that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The 3 days and three nights that he would be in the earth. That's what he calls them, hypocrites. Hypocrites. That's a play actor. That's a movie star. They didn't have the technology way back, say, during the Greek and Roman days, but I think from what I've read, they'd have this little mask or something they'd put up to their face whenever they were playing a part, playing and pretending to be something that they weren't. And he says, you people are pretending to be something that you're not. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching us doctrines and commandments of men. Easter worship is vain. It's a tradition and a commandment of men. God will not accept it. God commands us not to do such things. God commands us not to learn the way of the heathen. God says, don't do that. Observe Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Don't observe Lent, Good Friday, Easter. So he tells us, and he used the word beware. Beware of false religion. What is the church? The church is the called out ones of God. Called from what? Called out of this world, this society, this way of thinking, into a whole different way, a way of thinking and living God's way, to take on the very mind of Jesus Christ instead of the mind of this world. Yes, he called them hypocrites. Did you ever think about that hypocrisy is a leavening agent? Let's turn over to Luke 12, verse 1. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what have you spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. I kind of wonder if we can't apply that to various things we could call gossip, backstabbing, pulling the rug out from underneath your other person, character assassination. We might try to do it in secret, but guess what? It might come out. It might come out. And Jesus says that this sin of hypocrisy will eventually come out. Have we ever noticed in our government how that there's two standards on so many government leaders? We've noticed that during this mask mandate. We've noticed that in, say, salons, beauty salons being shut down. How the people that are high up in government will tell us 6 feet apart, 60 feet apart, no large gatherings. Then they go have a big party. No masks. Say, beauty salons, you're cut down. You're shut off. You're closed. And then, click, somebody finds out what they were doing in secret. And everybody knows, here you are getting your hair done. Yes, God warns us about hypocrisy, about play acting, about having a different standard, telling other people, you do this, and then I'll do this. A day of judgment is coming. If it's not brought out now, it will be. And do you think that sometimes the government things that we're doing, not that you and I are political, we don't support any party. We're not Republicans. We're not Democrats. We're not independents. We're just subjects of the kingdom of God, ambassadors for the world tomorrow. But notice what he talks about in Matthew 23, how even religious leaders do this. Matthew 23. Let's look at verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So they were in authority. They were the government leaders. Therefore, whatever they tell you, you observe. That observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad. They enlarge the borders of their garment. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men rabbi, rabbi. But Christ goes on to say, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Yes, you and I, we're religious leaders. We're the light of the world. We support God's word, but we have to live God's word. The sign of God is between our eyes and in our hand. That means our thoughts must be God's thoughts. And when we think God's thoughts, our works and the way we live will be in accordance to the Bible. There's no double standard. Jesus tells you and me to follow his example. And whenever he was in that giant battle with Satan the devil, he said, man must live by every word of God. That's our standard. That's our law. And we can't just go along easy downstream. We've got to be like that salmon fighting that river, that turbulent water upstream. We can't just follow the tradition of men. I think I read that to you earlier, that we cannot follow the traditions of men and go against the commandments of God. Notice what God says about this in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. Deuteronomy 12. And I bet some of you already know what it says. We turn to this scripture many times. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. Whatever I command you, whatever God commands us, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. So, notice, we're not to be like so many religious leaders like during the days of Jesus. I think they had, 60-some do's or don'ts for the Sabbath. He says, don't add to it. But yet we're not supposed to take away from it either. Say, I don't think that's important, God's law. We can do away with that. We can kind of compare God's truth and God's word, that spiritual bread, and compare it to the world's bread. The world's white bread, what, has had a lot taken away from it, don't we? A lot of additives. But you can take that whole wheat bread there, and I think Val was saying last night, is a nearly perfect food. I was reading where you can take white bread, maybe lay it out, and after so long you'll see this green mold coming on it. Some of you probably opened it up and see green mold on it. Got to throw that out. But now, if any of you had any Passover bread from last year and you brought it here today, guess what? It's still good, wasn't it? It hadn't expired yet. Yeah, we're not to add to, we're not to have any refinements of God's word. We're not to have all these additives and preservatives. And we're not supposed to take away from it. Just the simple, plain, and varnished truth. But you know what a leavened mind does? And it's sad to say, but aren't all of our minds got a lot of leaven in it? And that's why we're observing these days, because we've got to get it out. What does a leavened mind do? Well, this is the way I see it. Yeah, but if we try to talk to someone out in the world about keeping unleavened bread, what will they say? Oh, well, this is the way I see it. Yeah, but you don't have to do that anymore. That's done away with. Let's look at Deuteronomy 12, verse 8. So we don't have far to go. It says in Deuteronomy 12, verse 8, you shall not do at all. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. And isn't that the standard of many religious people and the people of the world? They're doing what is right in their own eyes. But you and I, we have a sure foundation. Weren't we told that the word of God is the foundation of knowledge? Weren't we told to recapture true values? The only way we can do that is go into the Bible for what we believe and prove it out of the Bible. If you can't prove it out of the Bible, then what do you have to stand on? It's got to be in the book. We have to do it by the book. Yes, if we do it by the book, we're going to be blessed. Did you know that? It's a matter of cause and effect. And if we don't do it by the book, we're going to bring curses on ourselves. Let's look at Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside from the way from I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Our former association, I just don't know of any other way to say it, but went after another God than you and I have known. Instead of the God family, they turned to a Trinity. So God tells us to remember. He tells us to be careful, but the world forgets. We must not forget. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8. Here you and I, we do this repetitious things year after year, but there's a reason why we tend with human nature to forget. And God knows we need to be reminded. Look at Deuteronomy 8, and let's look at verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwelt in them, and when your herds and your flocks are multiplied, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Notice this, when your heart is leavened, when your heart is puffed up, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He called you and me out of spiritual Egypt, out of sin, so that we would not be slaves to sin. I'm not going to turn there, but think about Satan the devil in Isaiah 14, five eyes. It was all about Satan. It wasn't about God. Yes, God says that if we do His ways, the people, and if our nation would have followed God's law, people would look at us and say, what a wise and understanding people who have a God that is so near them, that has such fantastic law, such a just law. I've got one more leaven I want to talk to you about, even though I've already been hitting it over and over. And that is the leavening of pride. Pride. Did you see when you guys complimented me on beating you in ping pong, how my head at first just started slow, getting bigger and bigger and bigger? Debbie, that's why Debbie, God gave me Debbie, because she knows she has to use a little hat pin every once in a while, puncture it, let it go down. But pride lifts us up. It makes us think we're better than what we are. See, next year we may have somebody comes in that skunks me 11-0. And then I'll have to eat that old unclean bird crow, won't I? And then I still have to think about Steve, why he took that crown away from me down there at Gulf Shores. Got that little plastic trophy that I wanted so badly. It was meant so much in playing miniature golf. We can become prideful. But let's look at 1 John 2, verse 16. This is what the world is based on. And you and I can't be based on this standard. In 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's sin. It's leavening. It will ruin us. Did you ever think about the Garden of Eden? I guess we all have. Satan offered this pretty fruit on that tree. Beautiful tree with beautiful fruit. She looked at that fruit. Satan said, isn't this beautiful? What could be wrong with a fruit so beautiful? And she saw with her eyes, you know, that's pretty. Look at that color. You can tell it's really ripe. It would be good. And then he went on and said, the lust of the eyes. Can you imagine what this would taste like? Can you imagine, like last night, that wonderful beef brisket that Mr. Vaughn cooked? How tender it was. And then Mr. Howard cooking that chicken. I'll tell you, that's probably the best grilled chicken I've ever had. Best brisket. And he had shown her this piece of fruit. And it wasn't Adam's apple. Don't know what it was, but it wasn't Adam's apple. And it probably wasn't an apple. He says, can you imagine how it tastes? The lust of the flesh. But he didn't stop there. The third thing, and that really topped it off, and he had Eve. And it's one to make you wise. You'll be as gods, knowing good from evil. Give me that fruit. Honey, you've got to have this fruit too. Here, have a bite. Sin. Sin. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh. The pride of life. Pride. Mr. Howard, he likes these proverbs. He's a proverbs man. So he must be a wise man. So we've got to turn to a couple proverbs just for him especially. Proverbs 8, verse 13. I remember one evangelist said that he read a proverb every day. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the eternal is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance in the evil way. The fear of the eternal is to hate leaven, to hate sin. What is sin? Sin, 1 John 3, 4, is the transgression of God's law. God's law is the unleavened bread that leads to God's way of life. Let's look at Proverbs 16, 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Satan the devil won't admit it, but that's what happened to him. A big fall. Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Isn't that what Jesus Christ said, that if we exalt ourselves, we'll be humbled? But if we humble ourselves, he'll exalt us. He'll raise us up. Yes, pride cost Satan, the devil, everything. Leaven cost him everything. And if we don't put out the leaven, it will cost me everything. It'll cost you everything. Proverbs 14, verses 12 through 14. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. Haven't we heard that many times throughout the years? Even in laughter, the heart may be sorrowful. At the end of mirth may be grief. Well, I don't know why I put down those other couple verses, but that one is enough. Verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. And that's what this world is doing. They're choosing the leavened way of life, doing what is right in their own sight. They're like that song, "I Did It My Way." And we can see the results of this world doing it their way. Well, it's time to conclude. I've got you a couple of scriptures to conclude on. 1 Corinthians 5. Notice I didn't say the last scripture, a couple. 1 Corinthians 5. And this is what you and I will be striving to do these 7 days. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Luke 12:32. I think I remember this verse. It's what you and I are supposed to do. And if we're de-leavening ourselves, this is what we're doing. And we don't need to fear. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And now for the last scripture. What does God require of you, little flock? Do you know? Could you tell somebody? Could you give them the verse what God requires of you? We were talking last night about, or this morning or both, what a lot of people require of you, but what does God require? Let's turn over to Micah, the 6th chapter. Micah 6. In Micah 6, let's look at verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. The unleavened bread. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.